Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Be ready to alter course. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. As you know, Romans is broken up into sections: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long, or farewell. Okay, all S words, so you can remember. For the rest of your life, the book of Romans gives us an outline of the gospel, the entirety of the gospel. Other books give little fragments. The book of Romans gives you the whole picture of the gospel. So that's important. Our theme verse, our theme thought, the righteousness of God by faith, that the only way to God is by believing in Jesus Messiah. That is the only way. We know that sin, our sin section, taught us that how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that seeks after God. We have learned this every week. God provided a sacrifice in the salvation section that was His Son, that He bore the sins of the world. He took them on Himself. And we call that, when you receive the gift of salvation, justification. It's a declared act, a declared righteousness, that you are now declared righteous before a holy God. And every single week this question comes out. If you're declared righteous, does that mean that you are righteous? No, you're still trapped in this flesh. You're still trapped in this world. But before God, as He sees you, isn't this the greatest deal ever? He sees you like He sees His Son. And I'll tell you, that is like hip, hip, hooray. That is three cheers. And then we got into the section on sanctification, and we know that is also an act of God at the time of salvation, that He separates us out unto God. But we have another aspect of it, that through the entirety of our life, from the time that we're saved until the time we pass, we are in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And we've gone through that section. In that, we know that we're set apart unto God. We know that sin's dominion is broken. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that sin's dominion is broken. Why? Because our old man, what happened to our old man? He died. Remember when I did the teaching and it went around and says, what happened to your old man? And everybody goes, I don't know, where did he go? I mean, the old man is dead, okay? And because he's dead, the Spirit of God is resonant within. You can overcome anything. There is no addiction, there is no issue in your life that cannot be victorious for the Christian. You can conquer anything. Sin shall not reign in your life, and sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are a child of the King, and that's the truth. And then in sovereignty, we've learned that God is in charge of all things. He is in charge of all things. We will learn that because of our salvation, because of our sanctification, that God expects us to serve Him, and that is the next section that we'll be going into, Romans chapter 12 through 15, 21. Service. Nobody is called to be a professional sitter and just glue into that seat and just watch. That is not what we're called for. We're called to learn, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and then to serve Him in some capacity. I remember when I used to hear that. I didn't like that, because I just wanted to come, take a seat, give an evaluation, go home as fast as I could. Wonder why everybody's talking afterwards. That kind of irritated me. All that fellowship stuff. That shows where I was. Okay. And then so long. Okay. So Romans displays the panorama of the gospel. Man is dead. Man is lost. And man has no way to God without a Savior. I don't care what the world's telling you, that you can get there through Buddha or Islam or some other lam, but you cannot get there except through the Lord Jesus Christ. God provided a sin bearer. It's Jesus Messiah, and it's Him only. Now, man's only hope is to believe in the sin substitute. We're going through this again by repetition. Why? Because Adam's sin was imputed to whom? All men. Death passed upon all men because all men have sinned. You won't ever forget this, will you? There are three imputations in Scripture. Adam's sin to man. Man's sin to Christ. Christ's righteousness to the believer. The believer. Those are the three imputations. The death curse passed upon all men. There was a sacrificial system in Israel, and it taught us that it required a blood-death sacrifice, did it not, for the sins. And the atoning sacrifice in the Old Testament was an animal. They'd bring a sheep, a goat, a calf, something. They would sacrifice it, and that atoned for the sins of the nation of Israel, but it covered them for a time. Now we have our Passover lamb, Jesus Messiah, and he died on the cross. He shed his blood. He died, and he take away our sins. How far? Forever, far as the east is from the west. They are done. They are done. It just doesn't cover them like the animal sacrifice did. But man must appropriate this sacrifice for themselves. It has to be personal. How many times have you been someplace where you learn the Bible stories, when you hear about Jesus, but there is not a personalization of this message that you have to receive his atonement in your place personally? Because your mama was in it, your daddy was in it, your grandma was in it, your aunts and your uncles, your brothers and your sisters, you come by yourself to the throne of grace. Each person will stand and give an account of themselves. And you will be clothed in your own righteousness, and you will end up in the lake of fire, or you will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how we want to appear. That is the only righteousness that's going to stand. So with that said, Romans is a panorama of the gospel, how man is made righteous before a holy God. Now remember, God is holy and he's different than us. Think of some of his attributes. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing. You know, there's not a single thought that God does not have. He has all thought, all knowledge, all information at one single moment of time. He is not sequential. He's not learning like we're learning. He has all information. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. There's no place that you can go that God is not. What did David say? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. There's no place that we can go that God is not. What does that do for me? When I go into the operating room by myself, my God is with me. When I'm on the plane and it gets all shaky from the turbulence, my God is with me. When I go on any trip anyplace, my God is with me. When I get up in the morning, my God is with me. There's no place that I can go that he is not. And I'll tell you, that gives me comfort. Because there will be a day when you'll be alone, and it's just going to be you and God. And that moment, you want to have a closeness with him as he takes you from here to your home. That's what you want. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. God is transcendent. You know what that means? He's above his creation. He's above his creation. He's not the same as of his creation. He is not in the flowers and the trees and the birds and the bees. There's not pantheism, okay? God is above his creation. Not that he's not involved and knows everything that goes on and is intimately aware of us, but he is high and lifted up. He is not like us. He is transcendent. He is immutable. He is unchanging. You know what that means? James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He is immutable. He does not change. You can trust him. He's not going to be moody like we are. Isn't that a thrill? He's self-sufficient, self-existent. He is holy God. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, think of those attributes. God is God and we are not. He reigns, we don't. He is king, we are his servant. We are here for a time. For such a time as this, isn't this something? He's called us out for this. To live, we're so privileged to live at this time. We are privileged to see Israel in the land. We are privileged to see the end time events coming to fruition right before our peepers. We don't have to have a panic attack because of what's going on in the paper. There is going to be a one world government. There will be a one world currency. There will be an antichrist that comes to reign. We won't get to be here for that. Isn't that just cheery? Amen. Hey, amen. That's right. We'll be out of here. But these things are all coming to fruition. God is the supreme ruler over his creation, and his timetable is coming to an end. Romans chapter 9, we have studied some difficult theology. We talked about God's calling, God's election, and I'm telling you, when you talk about election, that can be a heart-wrenching thing for people. We've talked about his election, how he hardened some. We have some difficult concept, how he is the potter and we are the clay, and he molds us and he uses us as he wants. We've gone through those things. We know that only a small remnant that will be saved. And we know that in order to be the remnant, you have to do what? What do you have to do? If you want to be the remnant, what do you have to do? Believe. You have to do one thing. Believe that Jesus died for you. Then you're in. You want to be elected? Believed. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. That's your job. So he hardened some. Those who believe, those who do not stumble over the stumbling stone. Remember what we read last week, Romans 9:32? Because they did not seek by faith, the Jews, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. That's Jesus. Jesus is a stumbling stone to the world. You mention anybody else and you are given high accolades. You answer, if you're Islamic and you can bow down at your job, do whatever you want, you mention Jesus and there's a stumbling stone at your workplace, isn't there, in this world. It's all backwards. Remember, we're not going to be the most popular person in camp because we're the Christian. We're on the right side. He's a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense. But whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That is the truth of the gospel, and that is what we have learned. In chapter 10, we'll see Paul elaborates on what man must do, his responsibility. He must respond to the light of the world, Jesus Messiah. God calls, God elects, God draws, God convicts, but man must respond. That is the truth. He must receive the gift of God. With that stated, thinking about our title today, be ready to alter course. Let me read to you, or just think about this statement as we get started. Be ready to alter course. People make honest mistakes every day while traveling. Okay? But no matter how sincere they are, if they are headed in the wrong direction, they will not reach their desired destination. Now let me ask you a question. Men, when you are driving and you are lost, what do you do? You just keep going, baby. You're not asking for 1 second of counsel. What's your wife doing? Stop and ask. Stop and ask. I know where I'm at. Stop and ask. You get, no, we're lost and we need to alter course. Get some help, okay? Missing a turn while driving is one thing. Missing an opportunity to have a relationship for God himself is something altogether different. What do humans have to do? Alter your course. Think differently. With that, we'll start our teaching. Father, thank you for this time. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit. Oh, I know that we're having an encounter with you today, Lord. May we hear from you, each one of our hearts, prepared and ready to hear truth. Impact us in the way that you want us to be impacted by your word. Each one of us is different, comes from a different week, a different set of circumstances, but each one of us needs to hear you today. Please help that to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, he has a passion for the nation of Israel still. Remember chapter 9, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, condemned, anathema from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen. Paul has a passion for his people that he would even die and go to hell if it could happen. It can't happen, okay? But that's what his passion was like. That's what his passion was like. Now, the question is Paul prayed for his people to be saved? I ask you a question. Do you think that God heard Paul's prayer? Do you think he did? Do you think he was in a spiritual state where he heard his prayer? I bet you he did. I think Paul, when he prayed, God's ears were open to Paul. Listen to this. We can pray for those we love. God will open their eyes. God will draw them. God will convict them. God will do his part, but God will not force himself on another person. He will not make them believe this message. And that person must respond to God's moving. How many will? How many will? A few. A few will. We call that few who? The remnant. This is how many is going to respond. How big is the remnant? A few. How many do you see today in your life that are the remnant? Very few, like in Isaiah's day. Very few will turn. A few, a remnant. Most will not. Why will they not? Listen to this. Why people will not turn. People want God on their terms, not God's term. People want God on their terms. And remember, it's only Jesus' way. Only Jesus' way. The Jews sought God through the law, through their traditions, but they didn't want the Messiah. Most people want to make God in their image, a God that they understand, a God that they can continue doing whatever they want to do and not be interrupted by God, but have the benefits of God just in case I need him. That is the picture, okay? And this is what we say. Let me do what I want. Watch the eyes. What I want. Let me live like I want. Let me worship the way I want. Okay, God? Don't interrupt my life. And if you carry out those conditions, then you can be my God. How do you like that deal, God? That's a great, I'm giving you a good, no, that isn't the way it works. Okay? We come to God on his terms, his way. What's man saying? You will not rule over me. I've shared this poem before. I've shared it before, but I want to share it again. And it is very popular. It's William Ernest Henley's Invictus. Listen to the words. Tell me how you felt the first time that you heard these words. How you felt empowered. How you felt inspired. But notice what this poem is focused on. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishment, the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And humanity goes, yay! You can just hear the crowd cheering. It's like somebody gets a touchdown at Michigan Stadium and 100,000, yeah! That's what's going on. Humanism, man reigns. But I'll tell you, our God reigns. And sovereignty views this as arrogance. Man is not the captain of his soul. Man is not the unconquerable one. Nothing happens by chance. When he talks about the shade, he's talking about death. Looms but the horror of the shade. He's talking about death. And the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. I am not afraid of, oh yeah? Wait till it comes to your house and you aren't prepared. Humanity cheers. God looks at it differently. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. I'll show you how God views man in their arrogance, in their hubris. Hubris means arrogance, you know. Ha, ha, ha. In your arrogance, man. Listen to this. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. They are plotting against the God of Israel, the God of heaven, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, it's Jesus, Messiah, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's have nothing to do with God. Let's cast them away. He who sits in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. He's laughing at them. He's mocking them. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Our God is sovereign. He is in control. He reigns. It doesn't matter how arrogant we become. There will be a day when your knee will bow, and we will do it willingly, won't we? I mean, we're going to do belly smackers right before the Lord, just, yeah, boom. But there will be every demon, every human that has spurned this gospel will be forced to bow before the Lord Jesus. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not one will escape that. You'll do it voluntarily, or you'll be forced to do it. You will know that our God reigns. Now, me, myself, and I on the throne doesn't cut it, okay? Saying, don't interrupt my life, Lord, doesn't cut it. What does God want to do with all humanity? He wants to alter their course, okay? Now, hopefully, when you go home today, what did he talk about today? Alter your course. Change your direction, okay? Verse 2, notice this. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not seeking God by biblical means, seeking God their own way. Notice how the Jews did it. The Jews wanted to do it through the law, through their traditions, through the things that they, the way they wanted to approach him. Okay? Notice that there are people that have zeal, but their zeal is misplaced. Think of Islam. Does Islam not have zeal? Aren't they like the zealous of the zealous? Okay? They pray four times a day. They face Mecca. They read the Quran. They have zeal, but they are mistaken and their knowledge is wrong. They are not, but not according to knowledge. They are seeking God their way, but not according to knowledge. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Think of the Mormons, okay? They have a zeal. Don't they have a zeal for God? These people have a zeal for God, but they're without knowledge. They're approaching him the wrong way. The problem is their human efforts, their traditions. This is the way we do it. We're seeking to establish our own ways. Listen to what Josephus had to say about the Jews of his day. Josephus lived around the time of Jesus. He gave validity historically that Jesus existed, okay? Listen to what he says. The Jew knows the law better than his own name. The great feasts were frequented by countless thousands, over and above the requirements of the law. Aesthetic religious exercise advocated by the teachers of the law came into vogue. Even the Hellenists and the Alexandrian Jews under Caligula died on the cross and by fire. And the Palestinian prisoners in the last war died by the claws of African lions in the amphitheater rather than sin against the law. Did the Jews have a zeal for the law? Yes, they had a zeal for the law, but not according to knowledge. There are people that have a zeal. You can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. That's right. And that's what these folks were, sincere but sincerely wrong. They were zealous. They needed to alter their course, okay? But notice what their root problem is. Notice the root problem of humanity, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What is their problem? Submitting to God's way. He has revealed himself. And he's revealed himself. How does God reveal himself? We learned in Romans how he reveals himself at the beginning. He reveals himself through what? Through his Son, through his Word, through the Spirit of God, through creation. All men have the creation as a witness. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. What does he put on the hearts of each human being? His law. He's written his law on the hearts of each human. No matter where you go in the world, you know you don't steal from some other guy's hut. Why is that? The law is written in their hearts. You don't take somebody else's wife. You don't take somebody else's stuff. Why? It's written on the hearts of men all over the world, whatever culture you go into. It's written into the hearts of men. Men have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They're on the wrong course. Israel was establishing its own righteousness, its own way, through the law, through ceremony, and works. Now, People today want to work or earn their salvation. Isn't that a predominant thing with humans? We want to do something in order to ingratiate ourselves to God. Okay? That way, you know what that does? That means I can go around going, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I'm not as bad as you. God's going to take me because I do better than you. Uh-uh. When you come into the family of God, you are as righteous before God as yet you will ever be because of the blood of Jesus. It's not all your works that you do. You're not ingratiating yourself to God. You know why you're working for God? Because you love Him. You are obeying His commands because you love Him. I'm not gaining brownie points. However, I do think that if I use my gifts on this side, I will be rewarded. There is a Bema Seat judgment, and God is a great rewarder. There will be crowns given, and I also believe, according to Scripture, that there will be a different way, I don't know how this is going to work out, a different enjoyment, so to speak, a different position, so to speak, in heaven, depending upon our faithfulness here. And if you come on Tuesday night, you'll be able to expand that information. We won't go there now. But I like to plug Tuesday night, as you see. So, we don't earn our salvation. Now, how do religious people today earn their salvation? Think of this. Communion. If I take communion, that takes my sins away. Wrong. Your sins have been taken east as from the west when Jesus came into your life. Wrong. How about baptism? How about if I do this, if I pass out a lot of tracts, if I go door to door, two by two, then surely God is going to give me favor, okay? No, the problem is salvation is not earned. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift. And who does the gift go to? Who can have the gift? All humans can have the gift. He offers it. He's done everything possible for the human, hasn't he? And all you have to do is receive the gift. What a deal. And then we go, meh, I don't want that gift. Meh, I don't want that. That's not what I... God's cry to everyone, His cry to everyone is, alter your course. Alter your course, okay? God's cry. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You must submit to God's way. Now, think about this. Think about this verse. God's heart is to alter course. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. You don't have to turn there. There are many people, God's desire is to have all men be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. That is the altering course, okay? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, you are on a path in life. God's desire that you be saved. God comes and knocks on your heart's door. And really, your heart is your frontal lobe, okay? He knocks on your brain and says, today is your day. And you have an opportunity. He's given you light. He's opened your eyes. He's convicted you. He's drawn you. He's done everything for you. And you have an opportunity to alter course. And altering course is when you, for there is one God, realize this, there is one God and one mediator between a man and God, the man Christ Jesus. When you've done that, then you have made the biggest course correction that you will make in your life. In your life. That is the most important thing that we can do. There's an illustration that I want to share with you. There are many people who sincerely believe that if they do good works, they will gain God's acceptance. But those people will miss heaven because they have no knowledge of the true character of a holy God. Listen to these examples. Noah's message from the steps going up to the ark was not, something good is going to happen to you. Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming, confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put in the pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. Daniel was not put into the lion's den for telling people possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, smile, God loves you. Two prophets of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching. God is in the heaven and all is right with the world. Instead, what was the message of these men? Hear this. Simple, one word, repent. Each one of these guys had a plea to the people of their time. Noah, repent. Jeremiah, repent. John the Baptist, repent. And what are we are telling? Repent. And what does repent mean? What does repent mean? Where am I going? I'm going in this direction, and what have I done? I have altered my course, haven't I? That's what real repentance is. I'm going this way. I'm going to do life my way. I'm going to be the king of my life. I am the eye of my world. I will reign. And when God comes in and he gets hold of your heart and you change course, you have made the best decision of your life. And I'll tell you, this is not a fake it till you make it thing. Okay? This is not fake it till you make it. No one can force or fake their way or talk their way into heaven. The only way is God's way, and that is through his Son. Again, you're not faking it till you make it. Either you have it or you don't have it. And if you don't have it, you're not making it. It's that simple. You have to nail it down. You have to know what you believe and know that it's congruent with the Word of God. Not with what somebody told you. Not with what I tell you. Okay? You guys are Bereans. You know I can flub. I do it regularly. It doesn't even have to be a test to see if you're listening. It just comes out naturally. So you make sure that whatever the guy's telling you is the truth and it's congruent with the Word. You don't believe in traditions. You don't believe in the person spewing out the stuff. You make sure that it is congruent with the Word of God. That's what your measure is. That's what your plumb line is. Christ is the end of your way and the beginning of God's way. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, I have a question. What exactly is the law? The law is this. First of all, there's 10 commandments that we follow, and we consider that the law. You know that the Jews had 613 laws that they tried to follow? But when you break it down to this, simply put, God's law is God's will written down. It's his will for his people, the way he wants them to live. And his law does two things always. His law always provides for his people, and his law always protects his people. That's what it does. Those who obey his law will find that they are provided for and they are protected. The question is the law bad? And you will all say, no. Good. That was a very good answer. The law is perfect. The problem is, who's bad? We are. That's right. Good. We are the ones that have the problem. Not the law. The law is perfect. Turn to Psalm 19 with me for just a second. I want to show you how perfect the law is. If you're a way of the master person, then you will recognize these verses. Psalm 19, verse 7. I'll show you what God thinks of the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know why? Lawbreakers know that they need a Savior. Once you know that you're a lying, cheating, thieving, whatever you are in that list of stuff, adulterer, coveter, it all comes out. Once you know that you need a Savior, even though I'm a good guy. I am really good. Well, you know you're not. According to the law, you need a Savior. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It makes me wise. That's a positive thing. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Guess what? If I apply this law, this word to my heart, what's going to happen to me? There'll be a benefit to it, won't there? That's a positive thing. That's what we want to do. We want positive stuff. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And you know what that tells me? When I am obedient to God, he gives me light for the next step. And as I am obedient, what does he give me more of? More light, more understanding, more opportunity. God gives you more as you are obedient with what he has given you. Do you understand the principle? You must be faithful in the little in order to be given the more. That is a principle. More light. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Whenever you're confused about what's going on earth, and you're confused about what's going on in your life, and you're confused about eternal things, and you don't understand what God is doing, you just revert right back to Genesis chapter 18, I believe, when Abraham said, certainly you can believe this, the God of all the earth will do what is right. When you have a loved one that has passed and you're not sure where they're at with God, and you don't want to go through the rest of your life going, oh no, they're in hell, I can't believe they're... No, you stop yourself, you go back to that verse and you go, I can trust this, the God of all the earth will do what is right. And I don't have to take that load on myself. He will do. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And notice this, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Do you hear that? In keeping this word, in keeping his law, in keeping his commands, there is great reward. And notice how this helps me. It helps me with this. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults, those secret things that we think are secret. What does God see?
Everything.
Everything. Behold, all things are uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. You know what that means? Presumptuous, intentional, high-handed. I'm going to sin, God, and I don't care about the consequences or this attitude of I'm going to sin, God, and I can just ask you for forgiveness and you're going to forgive me. Now, there's a certain element of truth to that. God will, if I repent, if I confess my sin, God will forgive me for my sin. But what is the person missing? They are missing the consequences. And I'll tell you, God is not to be trifled with. God will forgive you. But you have already put into motion consequences that must be lived out. And some of those consequences will go into the day of your death. There are people in prison that have killed and murdered and have repented, but their consequences lived out until their death. That is the truth. Never think you can sin in a cavalier manner and God will forgive me. He'll let this go. He'll forgive me. I'm okay. No way. You fall before your face and beg for mercy that the consequences will be lifted. There are consequences that happen for high-handed sin. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. What's my attitude? For those who alter course, think of this next verse for your attitude. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. That's the attitude that he's looking for. That is the attitude that God is looking for. Now, back to the Romans section. What does the law do? It makes a lawbreaker know that he needs a Savior. Remember in Romans 3:20, no one is declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. That is the purpose of the law. It points us to Christ. And Christ, it says here, is the end of the law, is the end of the law. Galatians 3:24 says this, wherever the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith, but after that, faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, no longer under the law. Okay? Now I want you to notice something. The law was given as a shadow of the real substance that was to come. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16. The law is a shadow. The reason I think this is important because we make so many judgments on people. There is a move within the church today of recognizing and taking part in the Feast of Israel. And I think that the feast point to Jesus Messiah. And when it is done in that context, it is good. But when it is done in a legalistic context that I'm going to ingratiate myself to God, then it is wrong. And it is based upon this verse. So let no one judge you in food or in drink. In food, false teachers were trying to impose dietary laws on people. You must eat this food this way, okay? So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Or a Sabbath. How many times have you heard arguments about the Sabbath? When we should have the Sabbath, okay? This is a verse that you go to and say, hey, we don't have a religious required Sabbath that we must adhere to like the Jewish people did. The Sabbath, the fourth commandment, was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was a Jewish command that separated them from the rest of the world. The body of Christ met the next day at the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Saturday is the Sabbath. If you want to keep Saturday as your worship time, that's fine. But it is not a requirement. There are people that will say it's a requirement or you're not going to go to heaven. Okay? Here you know that that's not true. It's not congruent with the Word of God. So, regarding a new moon or a Sabbath, why? Which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Our rest is in Christ. The shadow was the shadow of things to come. It was all pointing towards Jesus Messiah. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Who do we hold fast to in the church? The head. Who is the head of the church? Jesus is the head. Jesus is not a human. Jesus is the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. God grows his church. Jesus is the head. The things that we focus on are the things that Jesus wants us to focus on, not what people are making us focus on. New moons, Sabbaths, food laws, and that sort of thing. That's what the Jews dealt with. Their things that they did had a purpose. It pointed towards Jesus Messiah. And that's good stuff, okay? But it is not a religious thing that you must keep. So, with that stated, Christ is the end of the law. And that word end is telos, T-E-L-O-S. T-E-L-O-S, the end of the law. Listen to what this says. The end of the law means the end or the goal has been reached, not that it is extinct, not that it has terminated. And remember, Christ is the end of the law only for those who believe, only those who are justified by faith. It is the end of the law. It is the end. The goal has been reached. Jesus has come. The law has fulfilled its purpose. The goal has been reached. Jesus Messiah is now the one that we serve. We don't try to keep the law to ingratiate ourselves to God. It is the death of Christ and the blood of Christ that makes us righteous before a holy God, not keeping the commandments. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The goal has been reached. What is the goal? Peace with God. And if you have peace with God, what are you guaranteed? The peace of God. Oh, good. You guys have learned. That's great. Now, think about this. We're going to take it home right now. Thinking about altering your course. First of all, whenever you're thinking about you altering your course, you are Christian people. You have already made the biggest course correction that you can make, right? But there are other things that you can alter in your life. Patterns of thinking, ways of reacting to situations, relational things, that this is how I respond. She does that to me, I'm going to do this to her. We can alter the way that we respond to people that we love. We can alter the way that we respond in our workplace. We don't have to respond the same, okay? Now, if I want to alter my course, number one priority, pray. Number one is pray. Many are going down the wrong road. Many are thinking incorrectly. Remember, thoughts are important. And I really think, I'm not, I'm, I think that thinking positively is from the Word of God. What are we told in Philippians? Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What does that eliminate? Stinking thinking. Okay? Poor me thinking. The sky is falling thinking. Okay? I'm going to think about whatever's true, noble, right. You know what that does to my spirit? It lifts me up. It lifts me up. When I allow my mind to go off on a tangent, that brings me down. God's word is true. And there is an element to thinking rightly in this thing. Thinking rightly. And I want you to think about, you can be sincere in your thoughts, but sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. Pray for the right course. Pray that God alters your course and the way that you're dealing in life so that people will recognize you as someone different than the world. Someone different. Different in your school. Different at your workplace. We're acting different in this house. We're not responding the same way. I'm altering my course. And you know why you can alter it? Because the Spirit of God is in you. You don't just do it on your own will. There's no person that just one day says, okay, I'm going from anger to being nice. You can say it, but it can't be done until God controls the person, fills them with their spirit, and they're changed from the inside out. That's how you start out with prayer. Number two, have the courage to get involved. Have the courage to get involved. Have the courage to show someone the real way. Have the courage. Point them in the right direction. Tell them. Romans 10:14 says this. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now all of my life I'm going hip, hip, hooray, get him preacher. Until I studied this and I know that he's not talking to a preacher. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to everybody. And then I found out what preacher meant. All preacher means is a heralder of truth. When you look it up, it means herald truth. Everybody in the body of Messiah is to tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Have courage, get involved, and tell them about Jesus. Now you do it when it's appropriate. You do it as the Spirit opens the door. But use your life and use your words to tell people about Messiah. And make sure that your life is looking at least a little bit like the Savior. Because it's really tough to witness if you're looking just like them. And number three, encourage. Give them the chance. Encourage them to alter their course. Help them realize they took the wrong turn. And again, the Holy Spirit must lead you in this. Listen to this final word. The captain of the ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his signalman to send a message, alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly a return message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. How dare you disobey a captain's command? So he sent a second message, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. Soon another message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. And you're going to crash. Sometimes you have to realize that you must alter your course or you're going to crash. Isn't that so? We're the captain of our ship. We're the captain of our soul. You will not tell me to alter my course. You will all alter your course for me. And God wants us to not crash, doesn't he? He wants us to not crash. Sometimes people need to alter their course. When you beat your head against the wall long enough, you get tired of the same thing over and over. Maybe it's time to alter your course. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And as always, we know that your word is absolute truth. And may we learn today whatever you have individually for each one of us. Touch us in our area of need. And may we have the courage to live differently because we have come in contact with you, the living God. May our traditions and the way that we have thought pale in comparison to the truth of your word. And may we live according to your precepts, for in them there is great value. In Jesus' name, amen.